Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. We are not done studying these verses, so hold on to your seat. We're going to be studying them probably for another week. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in the first verse. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning, Lord. We just ask for your grace and your peace as we study your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to the things that you have for us this day, what you want to teach us and where you want us to go with this. So, Father, we just pray that your truths and your truths alone would remain in our hearts this day. For we just give this time up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. While you're sitting down, I have a question for you. How many wars, literal and figurative, are we fighting right now on the earth and in our nation? How many wars, literal and figurative, are we fighting right now on the earth and in our nation? Name some. I mean, like the war on drugs. Okay? Yeah, there's a war on drugs. What else?
War on human trafficking.
War on human trafficking. We're going to get to that one. Okay, you jumped ahead on me. Smart. What else? What's the one we've been fighting since 9/11? The war on terrorism. What else?
War on climate.
Yeah, the climate wars. Oh.
War on racism.
War on racism. The war on abortion. You know, there's a myriad of them out there that we are fighting. It seems there are so many battlefronts that we're fighting in the world today. There is even this battle in the spiritual realm that's raging as well. It's a fight against the devil and his forces for the eternal souls of men, women, and children. Do we really consider that a war, though, in our hearts and our minds? Is it in the forefront, like the war on terrorism, or the war on drugs, or the war on abortion? Do we think about it like we think about that? Well, that may be well what we're going to study today. So what kind of attitude do we need to have when it comes to thinking about an enemy and a war?
Battle to fight.
We have a battle to fight, so we need to ready our minds for the battle.
Tactics.
Okay, we need to think, how are we going to fight this war? What is going to be the most efficient way to fight it? Thank you, Holy Spirit. What else? Okay. Yeah. What do we want to? What is the point? What are we really fighting for? Where do we want to end up in the end? And then, how are we equipping ourselves? Are we training for the war? You know, last week we began to study these verses, which have become very controversial for several reasons. And the first reason we looked at last week was how one interprets the phrase "sons of God." We looked at the historical view of the ancient Hebrew translators and even most of the early church people, church leaders, who all interpret sons of God as being angels. While modern translators and people who study the scriptures, even beginning with Christostom in the 4th and 5th century AD, who he was a Bible scholar, they believe that these were sons of Seth. Others believe that they were people, men who were demon-possessed. Others believe that these were kings or nobles who took women, common women, for wives. What do they call it when an enemy puts out false information to confuse people?
Propaganda.
Propaganda.
Facebook.
Facebook, yeah.
Twitter.
Yeah. Oh, we gotta love technology today. Oh boy. But you know, the Bible itself shows us that this phrase in the Hebrew, everywhere else that it's found in the Old Testament, is always translated as angels. I mean, we'd love to think of it as some other thing, but it's always translated as angels. So that's one of the reasons why it's controversial. Another reason why we question whether what this phrase really means, at least for those of us who accept the fact that it does mean angels, is because of the opinion that some have that it's impossible for angels to have sexual relations with women in order to have offspring. They say, well, that can't be. Well, the problem with that position is it's an assumption that is being made, which the Bible gives no evidence for. I got a good one for you. How many women angels are in the Bible?
Zero.
Okay. You know, if we look through the Bible, we'll find that all the appearances of angels in the Bible in human form are always men. Jump over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then I'm going to jump over to chapter 19, verse 1, which is a kind of a continuation of that. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 1, said, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground." So Abraham looks up and he sees three, and he knows one of them is the Lord. Well, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, the two angels, now if you remember what this passage in 18 teaches about, God says, how can we go and do to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain without telling Abraham what's going on? God found Abraham so faithful that he said, I need to let him know that this is what the plan is. We're going down to destroy these cities because of the wickedness that's in them. And Abraham kind of goes to task with God and says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people there? God says, well, if there's 50, I won't do it. Well, what if there's 45? He says, I won't do it. What if there's 40? I won't do it. What if there's 10? God says, if there's 10, I won't do it. And the angels go off as God and Abraham are having this conversation, and the angels arrive in Sodom to see what's going on. And Lot meets them in the city. And most of you remember what happens after that. In these passages, we see that these angels, in the form of men, came, they ate with Abraham, and then they head off to Sodom, and the men of the city, when they see these two angels get there, are attracted to them for immoral reasons. They wanted to force themselves upon them. But Lot tries to get in the way, but the angels rescue Lot, as you know how the story goes. Well, let me ask you this. Who is it that comes to tell Mary about the birth of Jesus? To tell Zechariah about the birth of his son John? Anybody remember? Gabriel, yes. Gabriel comes and tells them, and he comes in the form of a man. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So we know that God has angels that come and... What's the purpose of angels, by the way? I heard it somewhere.
To serve the Lord's people.
They're ministering spirits for us. They come to serve the Lord's people, okay? You know, we can see from these examples that angels can pass as humans when they do, it's always, always in the male form and is described by the pronoun he. There is only one place in the scriptures I have ever found where, and it really wasn't referring to angels, but some people could kind of twist it to mean that, it was two women who looked like storks who were carrying a basket of wickedness. That's it. Okay? Every other, and they really weren't even called angels. They were just said, these two women who look like storks were carrying this basket of wickedness. Okay? Other than that, everywhere else in the Bible, it's always a male. The argument here that people come to is angels do not have sex. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. And they base it on this passage. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 30. See, the argument is they don't have sex because of what Jesus said about the resurrection of the dead in eternity. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. It says, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Well, Jesus replies, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures and the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels where?
In heaven.
In heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, you are not, have you not read what God said? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. See, Jesus said, you won't be married in heaven in eternity, because whose bride will we be? We will be the bride of Christ. Okay? He did not say the angels were not able to have sexual relations, but he did say that people are going to retain their identities as male and female, but that's not going to really matter for eternity because our focus is going to be on serving God and doing His will rather than on a marriage relationship. Everything that when we get to eternity, everything's going to be about doing what God wants, His will for us. So, God has given angels the ability to materialize in human form when necessary, and in their human forms, they're not subject to the laws of nature. Gravity doesn't have to hold them down, and the electromagnetic forces don't have any effect on them, just as they do on us. So when Jesus said that angels in heaven do not marry and are not given in marriage, he did not necessarily mean the angels who rebelled against God and against His will and were cast out of heaven. In Revelation 12, 7 to 9, it says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So we know from the scriptures that God, when the war between Michael and the good angels and Satan and the bad angels went happened, they lost and God threw them all out of heaven. But the Bible, again, doesn't say anything about their sexual capabilities. But it's clear from our passage back here in Genesis chapter 6, it's clear from this passage that whatever was going on, God was not pleased with what was happening on the earth. It was not His will or His intention that angels take human women. But these angels weren't concerned about doing God's will for them. That is why God cast them out. Job writes in Job 4:18, If God places no trust in His servants, if He charges His angels with error, God charged them with error and said, get out. You're out. Let me ask you a question. In a war, what does a spy do?
Gathers intelligence.
Okay. Where does he gather intelligence?
From the enemy.
From the enemy, behind enemy lines. What else do they do?
They report back to their commander.
Okay, they report back to their side. Okay. But don't they try to disrupt things? So things aren't going so well? Okay, the fact is that Satan in his war against God wanted to disrupt God's plan for a Redeemer. And he would use whatever means available to do so, even having his angels take human women as wives. Now, if Satan implanted his spiritual seed into those who were already in rebellion against God, so to corrupt the whole earth, he believed he could keep God's plan from succeeding. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells a parable a little bit about this. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. It's the parable of the weeds. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds, also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will have the harvesters first collect the weeds and then burn and then in bundles and to be burned, and then gather in the wheat and bring it into my barn. What's the object behind this parable that Jesus is teaching? Who's the enemy, number one? Satan. Who's the one who's sowing good seed? Parable of the sower.
Christ.
Yes. Okay. Jesus is sowing the seed of the word. Okay. And it's producing a crop. The enemy is out there sowing his seeds of weeds to disrupt the crop and to corrupt the crop. Okay? This is what the enemy was trying to do here in Genesis 6. Now, when Noah comes along, his father Lamech prophesies that from Noah would come comfort from the curse. In chapter 5, verse 29. If this is so, then Satan and his angels may have feared that they would lose the war they were fighting to dethrone God. So they went as far as they possibly could to corrupt mankind to keep the promised Redeemer from coming. even taking women as wives. And doing so, they would gain allies in their war against God's authority. Example, what's the world's view today on gay marriage? The world's view today.
It's okay.
It's okay. Why shouldn't they be able to do that? Right? Well, think of this. By this time on the earth, by the time we're getting close to the flood, the earth is so corrupt. We know that because how many people are saved from the earth?
Eight.
Eight out of estimates of billions. Okay? So the earth is really corrupt. Their sin nature ruled their lives. So when these fallen angels come and take whoever they want to marry, it's no big deal to most people. Yeah, so what? How many sci-fi fans do we have here? You know, I like sci-fi. What do you think when you see a sci-fi movie and you have two species intermarrying? No big deal, right? So a Klingon takes a human, you know? You get what I'm saying. So we already have that kind of thing going on in our society today where these intermarriages are like, yeah, so what? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 24:38, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark." You know, Jesus says that in the days before the flood, people were marrying and giving in marriage. Giving in marriage means giving out in marriage. So one gets the sense that there was a careless attitude of the people about who married who. Think about it in terms of today. Many Christians today think it's no big deal for people to live together unwed. Oh, they're only checking it out. See if they're compatible. It seems that that careless attitude was prevalent in Noah's day as well. Oh, well, so they're marrying an angel. So what? All right, I'm going to throw a wild one at you right now. There's cloning going on in our world today, right? They've cloned sheep. They've cloned other things. Someday someone's going to clone a human. Okay? Can a clone be saved eternally? Just think about that. So let's say for argument's sake that angels did assume human form and they had male reproductive systems and they did take women as wives to have offspring with them. What kind of offspring would they produce? Verse 4. It says, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days." The Nephilim, when translated, literally means giants. So if fallen angels can never be redeemed, you know, can angels be redeemed? We need to clear that up first.
No.
No. They get one shot. You either obey the will of God totally or you're toast. Done. Okay? So they can't be redeemed. Can humans be redeemed?
Yes.
Okay? So what about these half-human, half-angelic beings? Can they be redeemed? I'm not going to ask you for an answer to that. This idea seems so grotesque that we can't even imagine God allowing it. But that is what's being presented here in this text. Free will of mankind. Think of the things that are going on in our world today. You say to yourself, how can God actually put up with this? The killing of babies as they're coming out of the womb. Dismantling them. People murdering one another in the streets. Our kids shooting each other in schools. How can these unthinkable things be happening today? Why wouldn't these crazy things be happening back then? You know, if it were just humans involved here, I don't think there'd be so much emphasis on what was happening and how displeased God is over this. And you add to the fact that it talks about giants and the violence on earth. In verse 5 it says, The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination and thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain. God sees all this and goes like, oh, this is unbelievable. You know, if this section were just talking about humans, ungodly people, I don't think it would have made so much stress, put so much stress on what the sons of God were doing. The whole of the human race was so corrupt that only a few, 8 in all, were saved when the flood comes to destroy the earth. Yet, this section singles out the sons of God. You know, the writer here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants all to know that these terrible things are happening on the earth because of demonic forces involved, fallen angels involved, with Satan leading the way to make the earth a wasteland of evil and wickedness so that they could win their war against God. Have you ever seen or experienced, I know Justin probably has, a criminal sentencing, the victim standing up and telling the court what the crime that was committed against them did to their lives? This may have well what the New Testament writers had in mind when they spoke of the punishment that for these angels who did such evil in rebelling against God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:19 and 20, through whom also he, meaning Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few, 8 in all, were saved through faith. Jesus, when he dies on the cross, goes and shows up in Hades and says, this is because of you. This, what I had to suffer on the cross, is because of your sin, your wickedness, and the evil that you did on the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, Peter writes, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to Hades, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what was going to happen to all the ungodly. See, the New Testament writers confirmed this, that God was so displeased that he took extreme measures in this. Jude writes in Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. This, whatever was going on in Genesis chapter 6, God said, I've had it. It's enough. The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. God says, I'm drawing a line in the sand. That's it. I'm done. These angels compounded their original sin of rebellion against God by leaving heaven and went after sexual perversion like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7 says, I'm going to read 6 and then 7 because they connect together. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer punishment of eternal fire. It was a perversion that God is bringing judgment against. God imprisons these angels who did such evil, holding them in the deepest depths of Hades, in Tartarus, as the Greeks called it, waiting for the judgment on the last day when they will be cast into the deepest pits of hell. But the war rages on. The phenomenon of demonic activity that was happening in Noah's day continued even in Moses' day. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6 of Genesis. There's an editor's note put in there. Noah says in verse 4, and also afterwards, it says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. That's an editor's note that's in place to say, it wasn't just going on then, it was going on later too. And we know that there were demonic activity going on the earth when Moses takes the people out of Egypt into the promised land. It wasn't at such a large scale as it was in Noah's day, but it continued. Who was King Og? Anybody remember? Remember how big his bed was? 13 feet long, 6 feet wide. A giant. Then there's Goliath. Why were the Israelites so afraid of Goliath? He was a giant. By the way, why did David pick up 5 stones instead of just one? Goliath had 4 brothers who were just as big as he was. All of this you can find if you study your scriptures. See, it was still going on. When we get to the New Testament, how many accounts of demon possession do we see? Over and over again. Think of when Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, gets to the Decapolis area, lands, and there is a man in the tombs who is running around naked, who, when they chain him up, he breaks his chains and busts loose, and he's filled with a legion of demons. Today, missionaries talk about demonic activity all around the world. It seems, though, that where the gospel is proclaimed, this demonic activity is kept to a minimum. But you know what? It's increasing again on the earth. Spiritism, witchcraft, astrology, all kinds of forms of the occult, and those practices are on the rise. We've talked about it here. College students in Bozeman are practicing paganism. The captivity of minds and bodies of multitudes, especially amongst the young, is happening greatly today. And then there's the interest in UFOs and the occupants of those UFOs. That's even greater than our government is spending millions and billions of dollars on the SETI project to find out, are there people out there? You know, for a long time, people pushed this stuff aside as foolishness. But in recent years, there have been studies and investigations about this. There was a guy at Harvard University who did a study. His name was Dr. Mack, I think. I think he had 800 people who claimed that they were taken captive by UFOs. One of the common themes were sexual things that were done through those people who were supposedly taken captive. You know, I know some of you are going like, what are you doing with this stuff, Tom? But I want us to remember something. Remember what Ephesians 6:12 says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are not fighting a physical war. We are fighting a spiritual war. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms of which Satan is in charge. Ephesians 2:2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's that? Fallen angels still have the ability to appear in different ways, even as ministers of righteousness, as well as the devil himself masquerading as an angel of light to possess and use people for evil purposes. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul writes, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Jesus warned us that in the end times there would be fearful events and great signs from the heavens. Just as it was in the days of Noah, Satan's plan is to do as much damage as he can now on the earth by controlling the minds and bodies of as many as he can. Those people are collaborating with the enemy without even knowing it, some willingly, as they did in Noah's day. We are in a war today for the souls of mankind. How prepared are we for that battle? Does anybody know what the logo for our church is? If you don't, look at the front of your bulletin. It's the armor of God. See, that's the thing that we're told to put on so that we can fight this battle. How well are we doing in that fight? Are we collaborating with the enemy by the choices and the decisions we make day to day? Are we giving in to him in places in our lives and basically saying, "Oh, it's okay. This little thing won't hurt. That little thing won't hurt." How we view this situation will determine how well we do in the war. What are our lives adding up to for the Lord in this war? Are we a benefit? Are we an asset to the Lord in the war? Or would he rather say, "I think you should go home and just stay there, because you're not being any help at all"? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder that we are in a spiritual war. And that war isn't over. And it won't be over until Jesus returns and throws Satan into the depths of hell for eternity. So we thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your soldiers, to walk with you and fight with you and serve you in this war, and to fight, it's not for stuff, Lord. We're fighting for the souls of people, for the souls of those who would be in hell for eternity because we didn't say anything or do anything because of their situation. So, Father, help us today to remember that Noah fought this battle, Moses fought this battle, David fought this battle, and Jesus fought this battle, the disciples fought this battle, and you have called us to fight this battle as well. So help us, Lord, to be equipped. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be people who put on the armor of God, who take our stand and stand firm for you in all that we do. And Jesus, you promised us that the gates of hell could not stand against us if we go and fight the battle you've called us to. For we trust you in this, and we want, Lord, our desire is to serve you in and through this. For we pray in your name. Amen.